Hello, everyone. Welcome to the Heart of the Matter. Well, our Pilgrim's Covenant Church had a wonderful and we trust fruitful time of open-air ministry at the huge event called Cheese Days, which is held every year in our town of Monroe, Wisconsin. Now, I want to very briefly tell you about that. I hope for your encouragement. And then afterward, we'll be hearing a ministry report from our good friend, Pastor David Carson, Zion Tabernacle Church, Chester, England. But first, I want to comment on what is reportedly a growing phenomenon, namely Christian ministers who are also cage fighters and are taking part in cage fights across this nation of ours. Now, according to a Fox News story I have in front of me, and by using this story, I'm certainly not endorsing all things Fox, but according to this report, there is now a sizable and growing number of Christian pastors, and I think we better put quotes around Christian there, but Christian pastors who are fighting each other in cage fighting bouts across the nation. Now, are they fighting other men as well? I don't know. But they're fighting each other, for sure, all across the nation and quite often. Well, cage fighting is a dirty, ugly, gratuitously violent sport in which opponents go well beyond punching, even, to kicking, kneeing, using various pain holds. And when they get the advantage, they beat their opponent to a pulp. Even when he's on the ground, they will just punch and punch and punch his head, even as it's against the mat. Now, cage fighting is nothing but a glorified bar brawl or street fight. But before I say any more, I want to just read this article I mentioned. It's titled Fight Church, Does Modern Christianity Feminize Guys? And there's a picture of a cage fighter. And he is New York-based Pastor Paul Burress. And here's a quote from Burress. As Christians, there are times where you take shots. That's when the Bible gives you your training, Paul Burress says to a large congregation. I get all the time that I don't look like the typical pastor, and that's okay. There's a verse in the Bible that says, be weary if all men speak well of you. Now, be weary if all men speak well of you. If that is an accurate quote from the man, he sounds like he took one too many shots to the head with this mangled merging of two scripture verses. But let's go on. Subtitle, Meet the Pastors Who Punch. New York-based Paul Burress is at the forefront of Daniel Jung and Brian Storkel's new documentary, Fight Church, which sheds light on a growing number of American pastors participating in pastor versus pastor MMA-style fights across the country. When we set out to make the film, we were focusing on one character, Paul, Storkel told Fox 411. We thought that he was an anomaly. Surely this couldn't be happening in other churches as well. But as we dove deeper into the topic, other fighting pastors started to pop up around the country. There is now an estimated 700 churches in the United States that have some form of martial arts ministry. Fight Church goes on to explore such notions that, quote, tough guys need Jesus too, unquote, and that mainstream modern Christianity has a tendency to feminize males rather than raising our boys to men, a message several of the film's subjects seek to convey. Well, let me pause here for a moment. Now, I believe it's true that the culture in general, and certainly new evangelicalism as well, is feminizing boys. I think that's obvious. Look around you. But the answer is not to make them take part in an ugly, brutal sport like cage fighting, or, and this is the case, of course, much more often, make them spectators of sports events, including cage fights, where they sit then like Romans in the old Colosseum, reveling in a blood sport performed by gladiators. Now, how many watchers are there for every cage fighter anyway? And I fail to see how young men watching other men fight each other to the brutal end become then, by doing this, watching this, they become masculine themselves. In truth, that's the way to gender a pseudo-masculinity, which is nothing, after all, but big-mouth effeminacy in a muscle shirt. Let's go on with this article. Tonight we've got a fight. Then tomorrow we'll talk about Jesus when we go to church, one gloved-up pastor explained. Well, I didn't go on very far. I'm going to stop right there. That's really the way a minister of Christ ought to prepare for the Lord's Day, isn't it? Engaging in it's a brutal brawl. That's all it is. It's just a terribly brutal, ugly brawl. And there he is doing his best to pound his opponent until he knocks him out or does so much damage to his face and to his body. But of course, it's always the face and the head in a fight like that you want to go for. And do so much damage that the opponent can't continue to fight. And by the way, these guys, they keep pounding on their opponent until the ref stops the fight before the guy's dead, or hopefully not permanently injured, at least not as far as it shows up right away. So they got this man down, and they just beat and beat and beat on his head. If they can get him in a hold with one hand and get a knee in where they can pin him, and the man can't hardly fight back anymore, and then they pound on his head. Now, that's the way a minister prepares for his spiritual duties on the Lord's Day, his holy duties, no. That's not the way a minister should be preparing. Let me go on. Another insisted that at the end of the day, it's about introducing people to the gospel, regardless of how you go about introducing them into a relationship with the Lord. Well, there it is. There's the same old, same old. The same old justification of the unjustifiable by saying, oh, but it's a way to share Christ. We are supposed to believe it just does not matter how we, quote, introduce people to the gospel. And it's all based, of course, on an utter mistrust of and belief in the effectual sovereign working of the Holy Spirit by the plain preaching and sharing of the unadulterated gospel, which the apostle summed up as repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, again, you can do anything you want. You can do anything, no matter how awful, worldly, in some cases immoral, so long as you claim to be introducing people to the gospel. What gospel? What Christ are you introducing them to? Not the true Christ, not the true gospel. But let's go on. However, the expanding religious-driven movement isn't without staunch critics within the Christian community. Then they have a quote from a different pastor here. Cage fighting isn't about loving one another, but hating one another, basically. Ultimately, it leaves viewers with the lingering question, can you treat thy neighbor as yourself? Then knee him in the face as hard as you can. And going on in this Fox News article, we aren't taking any bold stances on whether MMA fighting is right or wrong, or even if pastors should do this, Storkel continued. A similarity one could draw between the Bible and fighting for sport is the comparison in the training aspects of the sport. It takes a tremendous amount of discipline and perseverance to train for a fight. You could relate that to the Christian faith, but you could also relate that to pretty much any aspect of life. It's just a bunch of mumble jumble, isn't it? But there is so very much that could be said about this so-called Christian cage fighting nonsense. And of course, it's much worse than nonsense. It's all part and parcel of supposedly sanctifying the worldly and even ungodly by simply calling it all Christian. And then along the way, claim to be sharing the gospel to some extent or in some form. Now, this is the very thing Paul was accused of, but he was innocent of. What was he accused of? Of saying, let us do evil that good may come. Well, these people are not innocent of doing evil so that supposedly good will come. But I only want to comment on just one thing, one aspect of this whole issue with regard to these Christian cage-fighting pastors. And if there are cage-fighting pastors, I suppose, then there's also other people claiming to be Christians who are cage-fighters. But my comment is this, it's utterly impossible, completely impossible to take part in such a vicious, almost no-holds-barred fight to the finish of one of the opponents without being holy in the flesh, and also in violation of the Sixth Commandment as well. Now, we're talking about two men at the peak of their physical prowess and fighting skills, fighting each other until one or the other has enough damage to him that he's unable to continue. He has enough physical injuries sustained that he can't continue. Now, it's impossible for a man to take part in such a fight without being totally and sinfully in the flesh, completely carnal, and doing all that he can to destroy the other man's ability to fight any longer. In other words, by destroying the man to some extent physically. Remember why they're fighting. Why are they fighting? They're fighting for a sport. They're fighting for money. They're fighting out of pride. There's nothing noble about this. This is just a blood sport. This is just brutal. I mean, there's a necessary goal of such fighting that we're talking about, and it's to hurt the other man, to hurt and incapacitate him, ideally by knocking him out or otherwise by doing enough physical damage that he's just done. He can't fight any longer. The ref stops it because otherwise this other one's going to beat him to death. Fighting, cage fighting and more so bar brawling and street fighting, or any fighting between two capable, strong, physical men carries with it the risk of killing or permanently injuring the other man or being killed or injured in such a way yourself. Broken noses, broken bones, busted teeth, concussions, cuts, eye damage, these all go with this sort of fighting. To seek to inflict such injuries on another for sport, for money, for vengeance, for pride, or to purposely even risk more, not just injuries, but death, this is a violation of sins comprehended by the sixth commandment. But I want to go back to the necessity of being completely in the flesh to successfully cage fight. It's true of your garden variety brawl, too. That is, between two determined, intense, capable men. It's certainly true, then, of cage fighting as well. There is no halfway when it comes to such fighting. It requires intensity. It requires an adrenaline-pumping, violent, all-out effort to take out the other man before he takes you out. There is no doubt that the motives and the methods involved with cage fighting and fighting of a similar nature, really for similar reasons, though not in a cage and with gloves, this violates the sixth commandment, which certainly, as you must know, comprehends more than thou shalt not kill, which stands at the head of a category of similar sins, including of the heart. Now, I'm not against using physical force as a last resort to defend one's life or the life or safety of others. The scriptures don't forbid that. And one may rightly say the sixth commandment sometimes necessitates the use of physical force as a very last resort in defense of life and in defense of the physical safety of self and others. And I'm not against at all our young Christian men being carefully and rightly taught the basics of self-defense and the defense of others, so long as they understand they're not to use such skills in some brutal sport such as cage fighting or for some other sinful purpose. There is nothing Christian about viciously fighting another man to the finish for pay, for sport, for thrills, for personal vengeance, or for pride. These cage fighting ministers are an abomination and a reproach to the name of Christ, to the gospel of Christ, to the cause of Christ. They're engaging in a gross and violent sin, and no good can or will come out of this. But look for it to grow. Look for it to get more popular. Now, I want to move on to a much more pleasant subject, our ministry to 100,000 persons at Cheese Days. Members of our Pilgrim's Covenant Church were out with gospel booklets and gospel tracts and our large scripture signs this past Friday afternoon, then Friday evening, then Saturday morning, then Saturday evening, and then Sunday afternoon. We used our gospel booklet From Death Unto Life some of the time, and then we used our gospel tracts the rest of the time. Well, by the grace of God, our little church gave out over 11,000, in fact, it was 11,700 booklets and tracts to just under 10,000 people. Now, tens of thousands, many tens of thousands more read our scripture signs. And then we also had personal witness with a number of people, such as a very sincerely seeking 17-year-old young man I spoke with for a good hour, and who also not only received our gospel booklet, but he promised to read it. Now, Friday afternoon and Saturday afternoon, I was one of those who held a scripture sign and gave out booklets and tracts as opportunity afforded. It's not possible to get out as many of those when one is stationary holding such a large sign, but the signs reach people who don't accept our tracts and booklets because, of course, many don't. Many did, many don't. More don't. Now, during my particular sign-holding time, I had exchanges with quite a varied cast of characters. Yes, there were some good exchanges, as I mentioned. But then was the beer-drinking woman who professed herself to be a Christian and prided herself to be a Hebrew scholar. Well, she turned out to be neither. Her friend was a hate-filled atheist, and both had plenty to say, but they both heard plenty of truth as well. And amazingly, both also took a gospel booklet from me, and they put those booklets in their pockets. We saw this all weekend. The booklets, the tracts, into the purses, into the pockets, they went. In many cases, we saw people reading them all the way through even. So this was wonderful. The Lord was at work, savoring the culture around us with the effects of the gospel. And we trust working in the hearts of some to save them in his good time. And then there was the drunk psychologist from the University of Wisconsin I talked to. He was convinced man could find favor with God by good works, and he had many rambling, confused observations concerning Christ and Christianity. But he also listened when I spoke to him, and in the end, he too took a gospel booklet, and he said, okay, I think I have it right now. We are sinners. There's nothing we can do to be forgiven and saved except believe and trust in Jesus, who died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. Well, who knows? But what the Lord was beginning to work in the man's heart, drunk as he was, who knows? And then there was the drunk Pentecostal, the son of a Pentecostal pastor. This young man was exceedingly obnoxious, a beer in his hand, and very sure of himself, and contemptuous of fools like us. So we had an exchange. And there was the man who was quite upset because our Heaven or Hell tract was not titled Heaven or Hell or Paradise on Earth. Others, of course, had interactions as well, good and bad, and some downright ugly, I suppose, maybe here and there. But suffice it to say, we dealt with a very interesting cast of characters at times, and we were able to share a good deal of truth with them. So there were so many encouragements. But I will tell you that precious few local evangelicals, I didn't talk to any. I think some of the rest of the members of our little church might have talked to just a very few. The truth is, they steer a wide berth around us. And I know from experience, some do it just to avoid association with us, but others do so out of utter contempt for Pilgrim's Covenant Church and Christians of our sort. Quite frankly, the police are much more friendly to us. We have many, many friends on the police force after such a long time of doing open-air ministry in our town and doing all we can to deal with the police in a very upright and proper way and respecting them. I mean, we, in the past, way back, had to draw some lines, and there were some court battles, but it wasn't the cop on the street that was the problem. It was the city council. And now that that's been sorted out, that's not a problem either. And we have so many really good friends, or a number anyway, on the police force. And there's one last thing I want to mention. I've been noticing during our open-air ministry, and this year at Cheese Days, I really noticed this. I have been noticing, well, many evil fruits of new evangelicalism, but one of them is irreverence and just a total disregard for the Word of God and for the Lord. Just, I'm talking about by the world now. You might say, well, what's new about that? Well, what I mean is people who I think might even say they were Christian, I don't know, but people just mocking Christ, and I believe they think there's nothing wrong with it because they've seen the irreverence of the new evangelicals in their midst. We notice a number of persons wearing T-shirts with blasphemous sayings, even mocking the Lord and His Word. Now, it didn't used to be like that. And when I was young, I certainly wasn't a Christian, but I would have never wore a shirt like that. I wouldn't have mocked the Lord and His Word. And I know even you probably wouldn't have to go back that awfully far that this would not be the case. But now the world is just mocking the Lord just outright on T-shirts and everything else and believing there's nothing wrong with it. In fact, that one Christian, so-called Christian woman that had a beer in her hand, she actually took the name of the Lord in vain right in front of me. And she said there was nothing wrong with it. And so I think this is the evil fruit of new evangelicalism, their lightness, their irreverence for the Lord and His Word. And so it's not surprising that the world is doing this now, too, given the irreverence for the Lord and the practical contempt of His Word, which is the heart of new evangelicalism. I'm saying there is a contempt, a practical contempt of the Word of God by the new evangelicals. They're out in the world or even in the church, and their practice just screams a contempt for the authority and the holiness of the Word of God, whether they will admit it or not. So is it any wonder a culture savored by that influence? And there are so many, many new evangelicals in our area. Is it any wonder such a culture then would become increasingly openly mocking of God, of Christ Jesus, of the Word of God? We saw T-shirts. I believe they were made by a particular cheese factory here, a cheese business. I mean, we're in the heart of Dairyland, and there's many cheese factories, and this is kind of the heart of the cheese industry, even in some sense, the United States. And so some cheese industry put out these T-shirts, people were wearing them, and they said, I've accepted, and I hate to say it, but it's a conjunction, a bringing together of cheese and Jesus. I've accepted Jesus. And people wearing them, not thinking anything of it. It's just a cute little play on words to them. And we saw, blessed are the cheesemakers, and, you know, just a mocking of the Bible. The local Roman Catholic church school Float, by the way, again, used the Lord's name in a blasphemous way. In that case, the slogan was in the form of a question, got Jesus. And by the way, we saw it's St. Victor's School. That's the local school. The local church is St. Victor's Parish. We saw T-shirts that said St. Victor's School, and there was a cow on it, you know, a cow standing up on its hind legs and you know, I don't know what it was doing, dancing or something. It says St. Victor School, where Jesus, using that again, moo, like a cow, moves us. St. Victor School, where Jesus moves us. And so that's some of the things we saw out there. And I tell you, the contempt, at least in our town, of the new evangelicals, with some exceptions, I will say, but there's a growing contempt of us by the new evangelicals, very much so, very much so. Some of them, I'm thinking now of a worship, so-called worship leader, and his wife. I'm thinking of his wife, I guess, more than him. I haven't had any interactions with him, tattooed, all the whole shebang, you know. I think he's either electric guitar player, I don't know, but she just seems to just hate us. She dresses what I would call lewdly, and the hate just emanates from her as she goes by us, and we see other such things. So those are the times we're in, but I'm not going to leave you on that discouraging note before we go to David Carson. I just want to encourage you that so much gospel light went out into the dark world, in our neck of the woods anyway, this past weekend, and I know others were doing similar things all around the world. And I can tell you, we felt so richly blessed of the Lord to have been part of shining so much gospel light into the world around us, and we feel assured that many persons were saved, and some will be saved by that gospel truth effectually applied by the Holy Ghost. And I'll just add this. As a pastor, I felt very blessed to see our little church, the members out there working, really laboring, and with so much joy. And you would see them out there handing out tracts with a smile on their face. But we need to move on. So let's hear what Pastor Carson has to say.
Once again, I'm submitting a short report regarding the activities of Zion Tabernacle Chester in the past 4 or 5 weeks, as we continue to preach the gospel in the open air but also to contend against New Sodom at the various gay pride parades. As I said last time, we had opportunities to speak to quite a number of people at Blackpool in London. The next one to follow on was Liverpool, where there was very heavy rain, but we did, as well as preaching the gospel and telling them in no uncertain terms what God had to think about their behaviour, we got to speak for quite a while to a considerable number of young people. And we're very glad of that, because most of them would have never heard the gospel before, and indeed a great many of them haven't the first idea what the Bible teaches. It might as well have been in a heathen land where the Bible had never been heard of. But we're very glad to be able to speak to them about what the Bible has to say about sin, not only sodomy, but sin in general, and salvation in particular, and the fact that there can be no salvation and no forgiveness without repentance. Now, repentance is an absolute necessity before anybody can receive forgiveness. So we're able to speak considerably to them, considerable length of time to them on these issues, which we're very pleased about. Then our next witness was Saturday the 23rd of August in Manchester. Now, Manchester is the worst parade that we witness at as to its vulgarity, though that has declined quite a bit from the first time that we witnessed there, but also the hostility of a number of the people, plus lack of protection and cooperation from the police. Now, the procedure over here is when we arrange something with the police, have a witness such as we have, then whoever in charge of the police always comes up and speaks with us and just gives us general advice and just wants to introduce themselves. But this never happens in Manchester. We've never had good cooperation at all, or good protection, but this last occasion was particularly bad. Now, I have no doubt the police don't want us there, because in that procession in Manchester, by far and away the greatest number of policemen and women march in the procession than in any other location in the country, far and away above even London. London might have 20 or 30 at most. In Manchester, it's always 200 or above. And as all do, when they go past where the witness is taking place, they blow their whistles, and every one of them had whistles, and they were blowing them. The public service vehicles, like the fire engines and the ambulances, do the same thing. And you know, this is financed out of the public purse, and it's really a misuse of resources. But it does go to show the enmity in those who are supposed to be upholding law and order. I did again read Romans chapter 1 and part of Romans chapter 2 at the beginning, before the procession came, because there were thousands lining the route within earshot. And as at Blackpool, I noticed, as I read from Romans 1 and 2, there was a silence on the people, and they were listening. So that's encouraging. That's the second time that has happened, and they would have heard clearly what the Word of God has to say about these activities and the result of not worshipping the true God, but worshipping the creature rather than the Creator. As soon as the procession came along, we had a number of young men in our faces, as we say. One of them was there last year, made himself particularly obnoxious, and this year was even worse. They stand very close, blowing whistles. And this time, one of them went in amongst our people. I was stood about 6 inches from the preacher's ear blowing his whistle, whereupon I went to the nearest police constable and pointed this out. He said he's every right to stand where he pleases. I said, well, he certainly doesn't. I said, that's not right, and it's likely to cause friction and trouble. Anyway, one of our other people remonstrated with the policeman, so he eventually moved this particular fellow out from us, and the ones in front he moved back a couple of yards. But as soon as his back was turned, they returned as before. This went on for a considerable period of time. Now, in the normal course of events, these people would have been given a stiff talking to or arrested. but they weren't. And then there was a lesbian woman with a rainbow umbrella, stood very close, spinning the umbrella with a point about 6 inches from my face as I was speaking at that particular time. And again, the police moved her a few yards and back she came. So the whole thing was unsatisfactory as far as that was concerned. But we persevered in proclaiming the truth and witnessing as we could, in spite of these interruptions. And I told these particular fellows, I said, you just behave like the Nazis. You desire equality, but like them, you parade through the streets and you seek to drown out any opposition as they did. And then I said, it proceeds to beating up and imprisoning. So I said, you're following exactly the same tactics that they did. And you're supposed to be promoting equality. It's nothing of the sort, it's just persecution of all who disagree with him. But they continued on blowing the whistles, though there were intervals when they were out of breath. And so we kept going. Now, in the procession, I want to point out the number of floats. By floats, we mean lorry or similar vehicles decorated with generally thumping pop music. There were two representing two different teacher unions, the National Union of Women Teachers, Association of Women Teachers, and the National Union of Teachers. Now, the National Union of Teachers, acronym NUT, and as I say, NUT by acronym and NUT by carry on, they are very left-wing. And as they were going past, they said, we teach your children, said this over the loudspeaker, we teach your children. And I shouted back, you pollute our children. You're no different to those who groom them on the internet, but whether they heard or not, I don't know. But it just goes to show you, see, what's happening. Because the Liberal Party, which is part of the coalition government, and the Labour Party, which is socialist, of course, they want to enforce sex education from 7 years old and upwards. At the minute, people have the right to take their children out of these classes if they object. But with the proposed legislation, they wouldn't even be allowed to do that. So this is real communistic Hitlerite carry-on that we're facing. I have warned Christians and others, indeed, many a time that this would happen, and of course it is happening. Also, there was the Prison Officers Association. They had a float. There was one man and about six or seven lesbians, peroxided, blonded lesbians with tattoos all over them, leaping up and down like dervishes. I mean, these are people, you know, that are supposed to be upholding law and order and decency. It was absolutely despicable. There were many other floats, but not as many as previously. It took the procession about an hour and a half to pass, but that was because they were stopping along the way as the traffic getting through was at a bottleneck somewhere along the line. Nevertheless, there were thousands in the parade, with multiple thousands watching them and supporting them. At the end, we had two good conversations. Myself, I had a conversation with a lapsed Muslim. He said he was an ex-Muslim, very open to the gospel. He wanted to know why we were there and what we're doing, and I explained. And then I explained to him about what Christianity is and the way of salvation, that we're all sinners. He agreed with that. And I said, well, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, because we cannot enter the presence of a holy God unless our sins are forgiven. And he came to pay the penalty for our sin. And he took a couple of tracts, including one, The Way of Salvation by J.C. Ryle, the godly former Anglican Archbishop of Liverpool, probably the only godly one there ever has been. And he's written some very fine tracts, very profound and very readable. So that encouraged us. Some other folk were talking to another man who wanted to know where there was a church he could attend. And sadly, we couldn't recommend any one in the locality. None of us were from Manchester anyway, though we knew of some churches in the general area. But it's very hard to find a decent church to recommend to anybody in these days, where you could recommend them in all good conscience. But nevertheless, the fact that he wanted to attend a place of worship was certainly encouraging. And then we had a fellow who was arguing, dressed up in monk's gear. He wasn't a proper monk, if you can call a monk a proper person. but he had monk's gear on, and of course it was all loving everybody, etc. And I just said to him, well, the Lord Jesus Christ said, he that loveth me keepeth my commandments, and he that loveth me not keepeth not my commandments. And I said, you're not keeping his commandments, nor advocating as such. And I said, you are of your father the devil, just like the Pharisees, the works of the devil you're doing. So anyway, that was him on his way. So we managed, in spite of all the adverse circumstances, to have a clear witness to the truth. And we were blessed in the final part of that witness, in that we got to talk, we felt effectually, with those two men. We leave it with the Lord, of course, to save or not, because that's his prerogative. But especially that ex-Muslim was very open, and not the antagonistic type of people we normally come up with. Now, at the national level, there's a huge row going on, and this is symptomatic, really, of the state the nation's in. The city called Rotherham in Yorkshire, where there's been massive child abuse been going on for 10 years or more, mostly girls, but not only girls, who have been subjected to horrific abuse by Muslims, mostly Pakistanis. And the social services and the police ignored their complaints. And, I mean, one girl, the mother sent her out of the country for her safety, because they said if she said anything, they would attack her mother as they had done her. And because of political correctness, and because they did not want to offend the Muslims or the immigrants, the police and the social services and the council kept quiet about it. There were at least 1,400, I repeat, 1,400, mostly girls, some as young as 12, horrifically abused over 10 years or more. Not a thing was done about it. The police dismissed them as just being trollops and deserved everything they got. The social services, because, as I say, of political correctness, covered it up. So now there's a huge row going on over this. But this is only one of many places, apparently, across the country where there's been cover-ups. And again, it's because they didn't want to upset the immigrants, and especially the Muslims. So there is a huge row brewing, but we're very pleased, not because of what happened, because it's awful, but that it's been exposed. And of course there is a big inquiry due to commence in the not too distant future into the involvement of government ministers, MPs, people in high places of authority in child abuse in the 80s, 90s, and so on. Big cover-up over that. And there's an inquiry, and we hope it will be deep, and that they won't, again, just cover it all up. I don't think they will, because there's a huge public outcry. But this is what's coming to the surface. You know, it's like a horrible morass of every foul, unclean thing bubbling away, and all these things are now coming to the surface. But we've been praying that God would reveal the hidden works of darkness. What we didn't realize was just how dark it would be. So we keep on. We're glad that that's coming to the surface, because people will, who are not Christian indeed, who will be offended even at what is happening, and hopefully they'll make a huge uproar over it, and things may well be done about it, we hope, and pray to that end. So the battle goes on, and by the grace of God, we have two more gay pride events to witness at, as well as our continuing witness on the streets of Chester. Chester, of course, is a tourist destination as well as a shopping centre, so we do get to speak to people from all over the world, as well as all around the country. So it's a very good place to witness, in that we reach a very wide constituency of people. And it is a blessing, you know, to be able to go out with the gospel rather than stay at home mourning and complaining like most Christians do. And indeed, one of the features at Manchester Witness, we had fewer people than others ever there. And I had to keep some banners lying down on the ground because there was nobody to hold them. And as I keep saying, the professing church in this country is a disgrace, an absolute disgrace, and I know the same is true in America and other places, that the majority of Christians couldn't care less, are doing nothing to contend against the awful wickedness spreading over our respective countries. And of course, that's the reason it is spreading, because the church won't stand up and be counted. Well, I trust some who hear this will be challenged, and if they haven't been standing up, will begin to take a stand. It is our duty to do so. It's a command to do so. And I trust God's people will begin to take these things seriously. Amen.